Tonight, you guys are in for a treat. Mike Kreider is going to be giving us the word from Numbers 27. So if your packets, or not packets, it's conferences. If you have your bulletins, you can grab them and flip to that section there. There's two reasons why I'm excited to hear Mike tonight. The first one, kind of the secondary reason, is that I like Mike. He's a good friend. He's a good brother in Christ. He's a great coworker, and I think he's going to do great, and I'm just excited to hear him because I like him. But the primary reason, the more important one, is that I know Mike loves Jesus and deeply values the Word of God, and he also loves you all. And so those two things, as they've collided together in a good way, it means that he has done very careful study of the Scriptures and has labored over them and prayed and studied deeply. And so what you're going to hear tonight is an excellent exposition, an explaining of the text of Numbers 27 for us to understand what God has communicated to us in his word tonight. So I'm excited about Mike, but I'm even more excited about how God's word is going to be presented to us. So you would do well to pay attention, not only because Mike is cool, but because the word of God is very beneficial. So without further ado, Mike, give us the word of God tonight.
Thanks for that intro. I like you too. And I like God's word a bit more than you as well. If you guys have your brochures, go ahead and open those. We're in Numbers 27. I don't know if you guys heard of it. There's a show that was popular for a number of years on TV. I don't know if it's still on now, but it's called Undercover Boss. Have you guys heard of this show? I'll confess I've only seen it once. Here's the premise, though. There's some, like, person who's a higher up in their company, like a CEO or a founder or something like that. And what they do is they kind of disguise themselves and walk into an entry-level position within their same company, and they start to observe their employees, right? And what they find is never neutral. It's always like really good or really bad, or else they cut the neutral episodes, I'd imagine, because those wouldn't air. And what happens then is there's this climax scene where the boss uncovers their identity. The disguise is gone, and they sort of start administering either rewards for the employees who have been doing their job well, or they start giving punishments to the employees who aren't measuring up to standard. And what happens is it kind of varies a little bit. Some of the employees, some of the bosses, as they examine their employees, they kind of use a set of maybe core values. So here's the core values of our company. Here's the way that you've fallen short of those. Therefore, here's your punishment. Some of these bosses will use something different, so it's a different lens. It's their personal preference. You know, as I think of this company, here's the type of worker that I want working for me, and therefore you're not measuring up to my standard, and so here's your punishment, right? It's a different lens. Sometimes it's an even different lens than that. It's how skilled this person is, how well they do their job. And so as they affix this different lens, they kind of administer a punishment or a reward based on that. And where we pick up in the book of Numbers tonight, we're going to see a punishment given to a man who has sort of fallen below the standard of his job. And if we want to understand this passage, we need to understand what lens is God using as he examines Moses. Is it his core values, right? Is it Moses' skill set? Or maybe it's his preference. This is the type of leader I envision over my people. And the answer is no. What we're going to see is that Moses is replaced because God is holy. We're going to talk about that idea a little bit more in depth. Moses is replaced from his position because God is holy. Here's the main point of our passage tonight. God's holiness makes new leadership necessary. The holiness of God. We're going to define that. God's holiness makes new leadership necessary. So with that, I'm going to go ahead and read our passage, Numbers 27, verses 12 through 23. And we'll jump in and see what God has for us. The Lord said to Moses, "Go up into this mountain of Abarim and see the land that I have given to the people of Israel. When you have seen it, you also shall be gathered to your people as your brother Aaron was. because you rebelled against my word in the wilderness of Zin when the congregation quarreled, failing to uphold me as holy at the waters before their eyes. These are the waters of Meribah and of Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd. So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Make him stand before Eleazar the priest and all the congregation, and you shall commission him in their sight. You shall invest him with some of your authority, that all the congregation of the people of Israel may obey. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the people of Israel with him, the whole congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and made him stand before Eleazar the priest and the whole congregation, and he laid his hands on him and commissioned him as the Lord directed through Moses. Let me pray one more time. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to study it freely on this campus tonight. We pray that you would speak powerfully, that you would give us wisdom from the scriptures, that you would help us to know you more. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you guys might notice in your outlines, there's a couple fill in the blanks. Get ready. It's going to be a bit interactive. I like fill in the blanks, so don't judge me. There's three points that we're going to be looking at tonight as new leaders are raised in Israel. This is the leader shift in the wilderness. Number one is a dismissal of disregard. Number two is an institution of initiative. And number three is the lasting leader. That's where we're headed tonight. So context for our passage. The generation of Israel that was sentenced to death in the wilderness is completely gone. If you guys remember earlier in the book of Numbers, God tells an entire generation that they will spend 40 years in the wilderness and none of them will see the promised land. And that entire generation has since died, and their children stand on the cusp of the promised land, ready to inherit it. And Moses, the leader of God's people, was excluded from the promised land back in Numbers chapter 20. I'm just going to give a bit of context. If you guys would like to learn more about it, there's a talk on our website. You can check that out by Kevin Noyes. What Kevin taught us is that Moses failed to uphold God as holy. God said, God said, speak to this rock and bring water out for my people. But instead, Moses disobeys. He struck the rock and the water came out. And because of that instance, God said, you will not enter the promised land. And so what we see in our passage, if you notice, it's right there in verse 14. God says that Moses is guilty of failing to uphold him as holy. What does this mean? What does it mean to uphold God as holy? We're going to define holiness. So this is a longer quote from a man named R.C. Sproul. And here's what he says. This is from his book, The Holiness of God. It's a longer quote. I'll try and stop along the way. Here's what R.C. Sproul says. He says, when the Bible calls God holy, it means primarily that God is transcendentally separate. He is so far above and beyond us that he seems almost totally foreign to us. To be holy is to be other, to be different in a special way. So he's not defining holiness as moral, ethical purity. He's saying holiness is this idea of being separate, different, above and beyond, alien to us. He goes on, we often describe God by compiling a list of qualities or characteristics that we call attributes. We say that God is a spirit, that he is loving, that he is just, that he is merciful, that he is gracious, and so on. The tendency is to add the idea of the holy to this long list of attributes as one attribute among many. And here's where he says it. Don't miss this. On the contrary, God is called holy in a general sense. The word holiness or holy is used as a synonym for God's deity. That is, the word holy calls attention to all that God is. It reminds us that his love is holy love, that his justice is holy justice, that his mercy is holy mercy. Do you guys see the distinction here? R.C. Sproul is saying God's holiness is not an attribute the way you would describe someone as tall or short or funny. He's saying that God's holiness is the essence of who he is, that God's holiness is his transcendental difference from us. And therefore, as we look at our passage, what we learn is that to uphold God as holy essentially means to uphold God as God. It means to call God who he is, to see God as God. And God is telling Moses that he has failed to do that. That is the indictment against him, and all of Israel saw it happen. You guys notice the phrase that says that this happened before their eyes, before the congregation of Israel. They watched it. Here's the first kind of point on your outline. If you guys missed it, the first one, God, holiness means primarily that God is transcendentally different or separate. If you can't spell that, just take your best stab at it. Here's your next fill-in. God cares about how his leaders regard him and influence others. The God of the Bible cares deeply about how his leaders regard him or worship him or revere him personally and how they influence others outwardly. So in verse 14, Moses fails to uphold God as holy at the waters before their eyes. Israel watched it happen. And God is saying to Moses, in a sense, there's a nation watching your conduct. Are you watching your conduct? Are you watching what you're doing? It's disregard. Moses has disregarded the Lord. He's disregarded his word and his promises. And if you notice, what God is saying here is that these ideas of influencing other people outwardly and worshiping him personally, those two ideas are connected. We're going to talk about that. Three points of application before we move on. There's three ways to apply this. Number one, hold the Lord in highest esteem in your life. Treasure God above all else. Another way to put that would be uphold him as holy. There's a couple ways this could look. Maybe for you, you treasure your academics, right? As you wake up in the morning, as you start to plan your week, what you do is you chunk out the hours that you'll spend in the library or pulling all-nighters, right? Finals week is coming up. Maybe this is striking a chord. And those aren't bad things. But instead of taking relational opportunities to maybe share the gospel with your friends or to spend time in God's word, you'll dismiss those things and you'll chunk out time to be in the library working on your homework. I'm not saying that's bad, but I'm saying it's dangerously close to treasuring academics above God. And that is what it looks like to fail to uphold God as holy. Another example of this. Maybe you treasure your comfort above the Lord. So instead of obeying the command to do all things to the glory of God, you do all things to the comfort of self. Maybe you binge watch video entertainment instead of working faithfully on your academics. It's one way that could look. Maybe you couldn't be bothered to invite your friend who doesn't know Jesus to come study the Bible with you. Or you couldn't be asked to make time to grab a meal with your friend who's not a Christian. And again, these aren't all bad things in and of themselves. But it's dangerously close to failing to uphold God as holy. It's dangerously close to treasuring something above him. That's what it is to fail in upholding God as holy. So what if when you studied, instead of chunking out hours at a time, you decided, even if I fail this class, Smo shared it in his testimony, even if I drop out, even if I make nothing of myself, that will not be enough to separate me from the love of God in Christ. Or what would it look like if when you're tempted to gorge yourself on the personal pleasures of this life, whatever that might look like, then instead of doing that, you think to yourself, Jesus Christ gave up the luxuries of heaven to come to this earth, to pay the penalty for my sin, and to take my place on the cross of Calvary. Therefore, I can pick up my cross and give away 1 hour of my time this week to read the Bible, or 1 hour of my time to talk with my friend about Jesus. This is what it looks like to be aware of the dangers of failing to uphold God as holy. That's our first application. Treasure God above all else. Number two, don't just believe in God, but believe God. You see the difference there. Don't just believe in the existence of God, but believe God. Take him at his word. What we see in verse 14, here's another indictment against Moses. You rebelled against my word. Moses was found guilty of rebelling against God's word. Maybe to illustrate this, everything that your professors say to you can be tested and found true or false. But God is not like your professors. The word of God is objectively true. And when he makes promises, when he makes declarations to his people, we can take him at those words. We can believe him. You notice how these first two applications are intimately connected. You can't treasure the Lord while failing to believe in his word. And you'll never take God at his word if you don't treasure him above all else. This is what it means to be a Christian, to uphold God as holy. Number three, last application, and then we'll move on. Consider how your disobedience is influencing others. Consider how your disobedience influences the people around you. Moses was being watched by an entire nation when he failed to uphold God as holy. Likewise, our peers and the world around us, our professors, our parents, they're watching us when we disobey God. It is public. It's not hidden. And so take time to consider what influence you're having on those people around you as you choose to disobey God. Our main point, again, is that God's holiness makes new leadership necessary. Because God is holy, Moses is being dismissed from his post as Israel's leader. And so now we're going to jump to point number two on your outline, an institution of initiative. We're going to look at the new guy. Who's Moses' replacement? So in verse 16, this begins with Moses' request. Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation. And in verse 18, God responds favorably and specifically. So he says, okay, take Joshua, the son of Nun. He gives him a specific guy. Here's your guy. Here's your new leader. He answers his prayer specifically and directly. In verse 18, God describes Joshua as a man in whom is the Spirit. And then it goes on in verse 23, God, as he commands Moses to publicly lay hands on Joshua, he's basically saying, declare to the nation of Israel, in the same way that they watched you disobey me, now Israel is going to watch you initiate a new leader. And that happens in verse 23. Moses laid hands on Joshua and commissioned him as the Lord directed. Now, if there's anything you need to know about Joshua, it's this. Joshua is a man who takes God at his word. He follows that application far better than I ever could. He's a man who takes God at his word. God promised to bless Israel and to bring them into the promised land. And in Numbers chapter 13, if you guys remember back, there's this spy mission, right? 12 spies go into the promised land. They look around. They examine it. 10 of them report that they cannot overcome the inhabitants of the land. But two men, Joshua is one of them, and another guy named Caleb, they say, no, God can do this. God can bring us into this land. He can wipe out all these people. He can bless us. Joshua took God at his word. And so what's this position like? Let's look at the position. What does it mean to be a shepherd over God's people? Here's what we learn in the passage. In verse 17, you notice Moses describes the office, the position, as being a shepherd over the flock of Israel. He says at the end of the verse that the congregation of the Lord may not be as a sheep that have no shepherd. So he's asking God, raise up a shepherd. This is what it means to be the leader of Israel. Someone who cares for the flock. If you notice, there's a repetition of this phrase, to go out before them and to come in before them. It's repeated a couple times in our passage. What is this referring to? It's specifically talking about Israel's military conquests as they walk into the promised land. What Moses and God are agreeing on is that this leader is going to have what it takes to lead Israel into battle, to defeat their enemies, to faithfully believe that God can wipe out their enemies, and then to bring them back. That's what it means to go out before them and to come in before them. One last thing. In verse 20, it says that all the congregation may obey. You guys notice that right there. You shall invest him with some of your authority that all the congregation of the people of Israel may obey. So this leader is charged with the obedience of God's people. So what is God concerned with? Let's tie all of these ideas together. I think there's two things that God is concerned with here as he's electing a new leader to the office over Israel. Number one, he's concerned with obedience. He wants Joshua to obey him, and he wants Israel to obey him. You guys see those two things in our passage tonight. That's what God is concerned about. And number two, God is concerned that Israel's leader will bring them into the promised land to obtain the blessing that God has offered to them. Here's where we're going with this next fill in the blank. You guys can put it down if you'd like. God safeguards his promises by instituting faithful leaders. God safeguards his promises by instituting faithful leaders. God's desire is for Israel to obey and to obtain the promised land. And can we just agree that God could do that without people getting in the way? Like, we would just complicate it, if anything. But what God is doing instead is he's combining these elements. His purpose is to fulfill his promise to give Israel the promised land. Therefore, he elects a man who has that same purpose in mind. You guys see how that works? God's purpose and Joshua's purpose line up, and so he elects him as a leader over Israel. Couple ways to apply this. So there's two ways I want to focus on. Number one, one of our last applications was to believe God, right? To take him at his word. This next application, consider it just an extension on that. Don't just believe God, but obey God, right? God is concerned with our obedience. He wants us to obey him. Therefore, obey God. Number two, obey God's instituted leaders. As we read the scripture, obeying the instituted leaders that God has placed over us is almost synonymous with obeying God himself. As that leader is faithful to follow the Lord, they lead God's people to follow the Lord as well. And so as you consider maybe your local church, it says in the New Testament that the local church is the pillar and the buttress of truth, meaning it is God's platform to spread his truth, to spread his word. It's meant to lead you into the fullest blessing that God has for your life. And if you want to experience that blessing, what God would have you do is to submit to and obey his instituted leaders. So look for leaders who bring you into conformity with the clear commands of Scripture, with the character of God, and obey them. And I want to make a very important distinction before we move on. We need to draw the line because God's promises are meant to be safeguarded by his instituted leaders. And I probably don't have to look far on this campus to find people who have been maybe abused by God's instituted leaders, by those in leadership positions. Maybe they've been abused by them. Maybe they've been exploited for material gain or other distortions of the Bible. The application is to not submit to those leaders. The application is to flee from those leaders. The application of obedience ought to be applied in situations where your leadership is faithful and leading you to know God and leading you into conformity with his image. Therefore, if you find yourself under the leadership of someone who is not bringing you into alignment with God's word, but is instead driving you further from God's word by disobeying it themselves and teaching disobedience, then flee from those leaders. What we've learned tonight is that the God of the Bible is holy. And he cares what people do with the promises that he makes to them. God means to institute leaders who care about his promises too. That's why God's holiness makes new leadership necessary. It's the main point of tonight. And so, you know, as I'm sharing that, maybe some of you guys are having this thought come to mind. And you'd be right to think this. No matter how good or bad, none of us have ever experienced a perfect leader in this life. And you're right to say that. That brings us to our last point. That's a great transition to talk about the lasting leader. The lasting leader. This is point three on your outline. This passage is kind of meant, as you're reading through the Bible, it's meant to prepare you, the reader of the scriptures, to look forward to an eternal, lasting, and perfect leader in Jesus Christ. See, Jesus was instituted as the final king over Israel. And he is the perfect leader that we are all longing for. And what makes him the perfect leader? How do we know that for sure? If we were to use our passage, I think Moses says it great. Look in verse 16 with me. Here's what Moses says. Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd. Now let's consider how Jesus' resume lines up with the job description we've looked at tonight. We've printed Colossians chapter 1 on the right underneath the text in Numbers. If you guys want to direct your attention there, I'm going to read a couple verses. This is maybe the resume you could consider of Jesus as we consider, is he the perfect leader for Israel? It says this, God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Do you notice the conquest language? In whom, in Jesus, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Can we just agree that Jesus is overqualified for the position? The language of conquest, we've been delivered from the domain of darkness to God's kingdom. How did it happen, right? You notice in Jesus' reign, there is no conquest for a promised land. There's no fighting against his enemies. There's no destruction of foreign nations. Instead, Jesus is destroyed so that foreign nations like us would be given forgiveness and redemption. Numbers 27, verse 18, in our passage tonight, Joshua is described as a man in whom is the Spirit. Jesus gives the Spirit. Do you see how he is the greater leader here? There's a greater promised land awaiting us. It's heaven. It's not a physical place in the sense that we would look on a map and point geographically to a country or a location, but heaven awaits. It is eternity with God, the promised land that God has promised to his people. And how does Jesus lead us there? How does he go out before us and come back in before us? Jesus comes to earth, in a sense, storming his enemy territory, and he gives himself up. There is no battle. There's complete surrender of his own life. He lays down his life. In the Gospels, Jesus even says, they will strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter, referring to his own death and his people being the sheep. See how this theme is picked up in the New Testament. And in verse 20 in Colossians, it says that Jesus makes peace right there at the end of your of the quote on your outline. He makes peace by the blood of his cross. So let's drive this home. Our main point is that God's holiness makes new leadership necessary. We've said that a couple times. And so here's your applications. Two of them, and then we'll close. Number one is, as you're faced with the broken and flawed and messed up leadership of this world, set your sights on Jesus, the eternal King. As you're faced with leaders who don't measure up to the standards that you would have of them, set your sights on Jesus, the eternal King. When your pastor doesn't teach the Bible up to standard with how you would prefer him to, look to Jesus, the eternal King. Jesus is the solution to your longing for a better teaching pastor. When you begin to recognize that your parents have maybe failed you in a number of ways, maybe you see their moral flaws, their ethical flaws, maybe they didn't care for you in a way that you would want them to, and you're tempted to be bitter toward them for maybe neglecting you or even abusing you, those are hard things, and I don't want to dismiss it, I don't want to make light of it. But look to Jesus, the eternal King. Jesus is the solution to our longing for better parents. Here's one that hits close to home. When your disciple maker staff worker, God forbid, fails you.
Come on.
Won't happen. Amen. Maybe, you know, we reflect a lack of understanding of God's word that concerns you. Maybe we fail to encourage you in a way that we should have. Maybe we rebuke you and we go a little too far. We misapply the text of God's word. Please set your sights on Jesus, the eternal King. He's the solution to your hope for a better disciple maker staff worker. He's mine and Andy's hope, I know that. Because we're going to mess up. The broken leadership of this world is meant to point us to the lasting leader, to the need for an eternally instituted leader, one who in every way is without sin and shepherds his flock in both discipline and in comfort. That's who we have in Jesus Christ. Last application, and then I got to go. Set your sights on the promised land of heaven. Number one was set your sights on Jesus, the eternal King. Number two, set your sights on the promised land of heaven. If you're here tonight and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, we are so glad that you made time to join us. We're thrilled that you would take time out of your Wednesday evening to hang out with us here at Ship DCF. Eternity is real and it's coming. If you die tonight, would you inherit the promised land of heaven or the promised land of hell? There is one promised land that you're headed for. Eternal wrath or eternal grace. Jesus was instituted by God himself, and he's the only hope for obtaining the eternal promised land with God. Therefore, repent of sin, believe in Jesus Christ, and be saved. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be a follower of the lasting leader. And if you're here tonight and you would call yourself a Christian, we're still grateful that you made time to be here. Same truth applies. Eternity is real and it is coming. Therefore, the implications of that. While there is still time yet on this earth, make every effort to bring others with you into that eternal promised land. Make every effort to enfold those who are foreigners, who are lost, who don't know Jesus. In closing tonight, God was not some undercover boss, right? Like, he had revealed his identity to Moses time and time and time again. And Moses still failed him. And Moses was meant to uphold God as being supremely, transcendentally separate, as holy, and he failed to do it. And he was banished from the promised land. And yet God did not abandon his people. He instituted a new leader in Joshua to shepherd them into the promised land. Yet if you go a little bit further in the scriptures, you read in Judges chapter 1 that the generation under Joshua died and the next generation did not know God. Joshua was not the lasting solution. This is meant to point us to Jesus. Our passage tonight gives us great hope that as we find ourselves under imperfect and flawed leaders, that there is a perfect Savior who will one day rule over us for all eternity. This truth is not undercover. It's been graciously revealed to us in Jesus Christ. Let us see it and attain to it. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are holy. Father, this is something that we cannot overemphasize. That you are transcendentally different, separate from us. God, I pray that we would uphold you as holy. I pray that you would teach us, as your people, to treasure you above all else. Father, oh, that we would be found faithful to not rebel against your word, but to take you at your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.